This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right. Bismillah walhamdulillah. As-salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. 24 hours, guys. Here we go. 24 hours and alhamdulillah, we're there. We're there and alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala allowed us to witness something as special as the month of Ramadan, inshaAllah. So, you know, it's now or never, right? Alhamdulillah, to go ahead and get the mind locked in, the heart locked in, the soul locked in. Inshallah, you know, this month, inshallah, we make dua. Our hope is that this month is a month of transformation, of refinement, of betterment, to find our best selves within this month, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, we're super, super excited. So, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, I believe, we are going to be continuing on with Thursday nights, inshallah, in Ramadan. So the classes on the weeknights will be a little bit interesting, right? Because daylight savings is going to be a factor for at least like the first 10 days, 9 days. So inshallah, what's going to happen is that the first few weeks of Ramadan, which is going to be like basically, you know, tomorrow or Saturday until March 9th, it's going to be that class will essentially be in the evening times. Will be from 7:15 to 8 o'clock, inshallah. So Maghrib comes in around like 6:15, 6:20 still at that time. So people will break their fast at home, inshallah. And essentially, your plan to come out for Taraweeh, like on Thursday, you would just come like an hour early, basically, right? So we'll, inshallah, do our sessions together at, you know, 7:15. And then, inshallah, we'll do Taraweeh, Isha, and everything like that together. And then post-daylight savings time, right? So post-March 9th, what will happen is that we will do these classes prior to iftar, inshallah. So, right? So because iftar is going to be at like 7:30, inshallah, after daylight savings. So we're going to open up our doors here like around 6:45. And then we'll do class, inshallah. We'll do like a 40-minute session. And then inshallah, we'll lead into Maghrib. Everyone will break iftar, their fast together, do iftar together. And then inshallah, you have essentially like, basically like 7:45 until like 9:15, 9:30, which will be the time for Isha at that time, to kind of go out, hang out, grab some food inshallah if you want to, come back and make it in time for Isha. So it's going to be a really cool month inshallah. Really, really good plans for the month of Ramadan. Myself and Ustad Murphy, the rest of the team, have been super, super vigilant about kind of like these timings and how we're going to make all this work for everybody, inshallah. We're going to be living here, guys. we're going to be living here, inshallah. So those TikTok videos are going to come into real life, right? So it'll be good, alhamdulillah. It'll be a month in which we get to spend more time than ever in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It'll be a blessing. And it's something that we're going to miss. We're going to miss that grind after Ramadan is over. So take advantage. You know, I know a lot of times we find it daunting, right? You have to go through an entire day of classes, of work, or whatever people are doing, and then, you know, spend pretty much the rest of the day and the evening in worship, right? Reading Quran, coming to classes, praying in the evening, all these different things. But it's kind of like this type of, it's like this unexplainable blessing. You can't explain it, right? Even though it sounds tiring, it's just so wholesome, alhamdulillah, that whole experience, right? So inshallah, we're going to try our best to facilitate that for everybody. So our last session, alhamdulillah, of the prayers of the prophets, right? We are going to focus on a very particular dua that I wanted to share. Not a dua necessarily, it's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, but within this hadith, there are beautiful kind of lessons that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he drops for us through the lines of this particular statement, okay? And you can take any of the advices that he gives us in here and kind of use it to transform yourself for the month of Ramadan, right? So this particular statement is not something that is particular to Ramadan, but it is so holistic. Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he is the one who collected this hadith in his collection of 40. And he said that this hadith is so holistic. It's so well-rounded. It's such a wholesome piece of advice that if you read through it and if you kind of take away from its blessings, you'll be able to cover each part of your deen with something that he said in this paragraph that you're going to read today, inshallah. Okay? And you'll see, subhanAllah, how relatable it is to Ramadan, actually. It's going to be extremely relatable to your Ramadan experience because every one of the advices that the Prophet ﷺ, he gives is something related to Ramadan. It's something related to something that you will do in Ramadan, inshallah. And you'll, inshallah, see what I'm talking about here. Okay? So the hadith is very beautiful. So this hadith is narrated by a companion by the name of Abi Malik al-Harith ibn Asim al-Ash'ari. So he was a sahabi from Yemen, okay? And some of his hadith were basically given and founded in the most authentic books of hadith, Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. And so he gathered this particular statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and inshallah we're going to kind of break it down together in English, okay? So Abu Malik al-Harith ibn Asim al-Ash'ari, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said the following, okay? So the first thing that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in this particular statement, he says at-tuhuru shatrul iman, okay? He says purification is half of a person's faith. All right? How many of you guys have ever heard that statement before? Like being clean is half of your faith, being clean is half of your religion. This is where that teaching comes from, by the way. It's from this exact statement. Now, what does that mean? At-tuhuru shatrul iman. At-tuhuru shatrul iman has a variety of different kind of lessons and wisdoms from that one small sentence, okay? The scholars, they say the first kind of blessing of purity is half of your faith is the meaning of the word purity in and of itself. What does being pure mean, right? And, you know, subhanAllah, one of the first things that Muslims are required to understand is that we are not like one-dimensional people. If you're a Muslim, you are a person who is multifaceted and you are both internal and external, right? You are deen and dunyawi. You are a person who understands both the extrinsic and the intrinsic, right? Because as a Muslim, if you're just pure on the outside and that external purity does not actually affect your internal operations, then that external purity doesn't really do you much benefit. A person can basically go and shower and bathe 5 times a day, but internally may be suffering from the greatest of diseases of the heart, right? And it's only a matter of time until people start to find out, well, the external and the internal are not matching up, and people become confused because of that. How can a person who carries themselves with such purity on the outside, how can they be a person who doesn't live by that same principle on the inside? There seems to be something missing here, right? And so the Prophet, he says, at-tuhuru shatul iman, at-tuhuru meaning you, of course, as a Muslim, 100% external purity is important. Why wouldn't it be? Wudu is literally a prerequisite for your prayers, right? If a person does not have wudu, your salah literally does not count. You have to make it up, right? And if internal purity was the only matter at hand, then the religion wouldn't play such a role into things like wudu and ghusl and making sure that you are presentable to the people around you. There are even statements of the Prophet ﷺ that are so kind of granular. The Prophet ﷺ used to actually, you know, discourage people from eating certain types of food before they came to the masjid to pray. Oh, you're going to find out. You're going to find out tomorrow why that hadith is important. People are going to come to the masjid after mashallah. You're like, dude, iftar didn't even happen today. What did you eat? You know, like, you're going to be shocked. But trust me, on Saturday for sure, you're going to find out. People not eating all day, shoving a bunch of pakoras in their mouth in like a millisecond. It's like a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how they put that much food in their body in such a short amount of time. And they're going to come to the masjid and one burp and we're done, right? Like, the entire ummah will pass out. And so the reality of that kind of wisdom is that he wanted you to understand that purity is very much external as well. You have to be presentable, right? You know, subhanAllah, there were statements of people that used to live in Medina who used to say that we would know if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming down a street because we were able to smell the sweetness of his perfume. Like, we were able to smell the sweetness of his perfume. His clothes, although the Prophet ﷺ was classified as a person you would consider a zahid, like a person who really didn't really put too much emphasis in the dunya or obsession with the dunya, his clothes were always like, mashallah, very, very clean, very presentable, right? He used to actually revere people who used to dress nicely. There's a scholar by the name of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, right? There's this kind of like misunderstanding that if you're like a religious person, you have to look like kind of ragged. Right? You can't look too good. You got to look a little bit ragged. You got to look a little bit, you know, weathered. You can't be a very good looking in appearance. This is quite literally, actually, Imam Malik rahimahullah, he always mentions this particular narration, which says that, you know, inna Allaha jamilun wa yuhibbul jamal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that which is beautiful, right? And why? Why is external cleanliness and appearance something that's important? Because it represents your faith in a really good way. Why would anybody want their faith to be represented with something other than purity, right? So external purity is important. But the Prophet wants to remind each and every one of us that that internal purity, if that's missing, then your external purity does not mean much, okay? You can't focus completely on how you look or smell or feel. You have to also be able to guarantee that your internals are also extremely pure and rid of any sort of filth, right? And what is internal purity? Internal purity is meaning that your heart is clean of anything that would dirty it, right? Anything that would kind of make it filthy, things that were like thinking badly of other people, thinking evil thoughts of other people, thinking badly of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a'udhu billah. These are the prerequisites of a clean internal heart, right? And the difficulty is that internally, people can't really see it right away, so that internal cleanliness is sometimes more difficult, right? It's sometimes easier to like be all prim and proper on the outside, but because the inside is something that you and I, with our kind of physical realm, cannot see, it's easier for people to kind of fake it until they make it. Until there's like this natural slip of the tongue or the natural slip of the behavior where you see truly who a person is, right? And then you're confused. Wait, what? Why? Why are you so nasty in your behavior, right? Why do you think so badly? Why do you slander? Why do you backbite like that? You know, it doesn't befit a person like you. And subhanAllah, so this at-tuhuru shatrul iman, it's half of your faith, right? It's half of your faith. It's half of your iman. Why? Because if a person perfects their cleanliness on the outside, on the inside, then literally, as the Prophet said, shatrul iman, it's a huge part of your faith. You'll see other things in your life kind of flowing into position, right? A person who does their wudu properly are probably really, really solid with their salah, right? A person who struggles with their salah probably struggles with their wudu. Those things come hand in hand. Right, a person who practices their own kind of humility, right? Like, they don't think too highly of themselves. They don't look down upon other people. It's probable that they also have really healthy relationships in their life, right? Because the work matches the output. You can see there's a statement of the Prophet that was very profound. He said, you know, if you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love you, izhad fid dunya, like, be free of this world. And if you want people to love you, you should free yourself from competing with them. You see? So you have to want good for other people, right? The famous hadith where he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a true believer is one who loves for his, يُحِبُّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. They love for their brother or sister what they love for themselves, right? So if you truly love other people and you love for other people, then the product of that hard work internally will show eventually in your life. Your relationships will be mutual. They will be reciprocative. There'll be relationships that are healthy, that you have healthy boundaries and borders, but also at the same time understand how to express love and affection. At the same time, understand what it means to have priorities and all those different things that we seek in relationships. So He says, "At-tuhuru shatrul iman." This type of purity is half of your faith. And then he says something powerful. He says, "Alhamdulillah tamla'ul mizan." He says the phrase "Alhamdulillah" fills up al-mizan. It fills up the scales. Okay, a couple of really interesting things about that. How many people believe that, like, the scale, the mizan that's being spoken about here? How many of you guys believe that's actually just like a physical thing? Anybody? Physical? Raise of hands. Okay. Metaphorical? How many people? Okay. So this particular hadith is something that the scholars, they use to prove that the mizan is actually something that's physical. It'll actually be a scale on the day of judgment. Now, the kind of inception, interstellar part of this entire hadith is that, like, what is the nature of the scale? What does it look like? Because sometimes we have these preconceived ideas about, like, if I were to tell you to close your eyes and draw me time, it's a concept that's a little bit, it's abstract, right? How do you draw time? Most of you guys will probably draw like a clock with, like, you know, a minute arm and like a second arm and, you know, the numbers from 1 to 12. Like, that's your image of time, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is outside of that concept. So how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring about a scale on the day of judgment? You know, when I tell you guys to think about a scale, what do you think of? Anybody? Just like, yeah, the thing goes up and down depending on the weight, right? You go to Target, you see, you put your fruit or whatever in it, and it weighs it, right? That's what you think of a scale, right? Maybe something will outweigh another thing on the other side. There's like a balance involved in it. So that's like our idea of scale. But how does that work when you think of, when he says, Alhamdulillah fills the scales? Alhamdulillah, it's a word, it's a phrase. How does a phrase fill a scale? Well, the reality is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do things on that day where you'll see him in ways that you never thought were possible. You never thought were possible, right? And I want you guys to conceptualize something in your life right now, okay? There are so many things in your life right now. If you were to tell somebody 500 years ago that they're a reality, they would think that you're actually like a magician. You're like, yeah, actually you can pick up like a device that like looks like this, and you can see somebody literally 6,000 miles away in real time and talk to them face to face. Clear picture, color, everything, HD, all that stuff, right? They're like, what's HD? Like, this type of stuff, like, subhanAllah, would be considered like sihr. like 400 years ago. Are you like a magician? Like, what's wrong with you? So if that's like our concept of like just dunya from 400 years ago till now, think about what Allah Ta'ala will do on the Day of Judgment. Your scale is something that you have this kind of like idea of, but what Allah will make your scale look like in front of you will be something that's mind-boggling, right? And so he says, Alhamdulillah tamla'ul mizan. It'll fill up the scales. Why? Why Alhamdulillah specifically? Because Alhamdulillah is a very unique phrase. You know why? There is a difference between hamd and shukr. Anybody know what shukr means? Shukr means gratitude, right? Thanks, right? When you thank somebody. Do you say shukr to other people, like human beings? Of course you do, yes? When somebody does something to you, say shukran, right? Thank you so much, I appreciate it, right? What is the difference between that and hamd? Hamd is solely for Allah. Why? Because shukr is something that is specific to a moment where there is some sort of benefit that you're gaining, okay? So if somebody does something for me, I say shukran. You did something for me, I appreciate that, right? I'm not gonna go up to like some random person in the middle of the street and be like, hey man, shukran. The guy's like, what the heck? Like, Muslims, man, weird people, right? Like, why? Why would you do that? Because shukran is something that's so specific to an action that person does for you. Hamd is a type of thanks you give when you are thanking them for just being who they are. There is no particular moment of benefit that you might think of at that moment. And that's why hamd is something that is specific to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you say alhamdulillah, you're supposed to say alhamdulillah even in moments where you don't know of a blessing that you can think of rationally in your mind at that moment. I don't know if I told you guys the story ever in this class. This convert brother, mashallah, one time was, this was like back when I was like in college, I think. And I was in the masjid, and the imam in the masjid, like basically, you know, sometimes they make announcements, they're a little bit difficult, right? So like we as like kind of people who are, you know, maybe if you're Muslim for more than a few, you know, months or a few years, you know that like your dhikr is sometimes associated with certain like emotions, right? Like a'udhu billah is like, right? Like you feel that, right? Nobody talks about it, but you feel it, right? Inshallah is basically maybe. You know, astaghfirullah is tawbah tawbah, right? Like, how dare you do that, right? Alhamdulillah is like, congratulations, right? Like, oh my God, I'm happy, right? MashaAllah is like this thing, oh, I'm proud of you, like, great, whatever you just did. But these phrases mean things, right? It's not just like a, it's not just a substitute for an emotion you're feeling. Like, MashaAllah literally means what Allah has willed. MashaAllah. InshaAllah is if Allah wills, right? So like, these things have actually like deep, profound meanings. So the imam announced something kind of like rather like difficult, and this brother in like the back of the masjid was like, Alhamdulillah. And it was like somebody like lost their car or something like that, right? And I was like, what? Like, Habibi, like, are you okay? And so everyone went up to him after, like, why did you say Alhamdulillah? You should be like, Alhamdulillah, right? Allah protect us, Astaghfirullah, Allah forgive us. Like, something that's more like appropriate for that moment. And he was like, no, man, I heard that you're supposed to praise God in every situation. And subhanAllah, he taught everybody in that musalla something that day. That even if, like, you went through something that was difficult at that moment and you couldn't think of something to thank Allah for, there has to have been something that you forgot to thank Allah for, and you're thanking Allah for just being who He is, right? And so, Alhamdulillah is a relationship that you have with Allah that's very unique. That's why you should say Alhamdulillah as often as you can. Just say it, Alhamdulillah, and particularly the dua or the dhikr of the Prophet, he would say, Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. He would say, Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah for every situation. For every situation. Because subhanAllah, and I always share this with people, that every misfortune that you go through in your life, it is possible that you, Allah has exposed you to the knowledge of that misfortune, but Allah did not expose you to the knowledge of all the things that you were fortunate of in your life. Like, it could have been very possible that, like, you got into like 5 car accidents this past week, but Allah allowed you to divert from those, and you never knew those were even a part of the plan, and Allah diverted you from it, right? Perhaps you should have fallen sick. Logically, you should have fallen sick. You ever, like, go through those moments where, like, you shook hands with somebody or hugged somebody that had, like, something bad, the flu, and you found out later, like, oh, here we go. Bismillah, right? Down for the next week. And you're waiting. You, like, get that placebo effect. You're like, ah, it's itchy, right? You're like, but it never happens. You actually never get sick. And you think to yourself, logically, you're like, bro, I embraced that person, like, no tomorrow. It was like Eid hug. How did I not get sick? A kid coughs in your face. Wallahi, this happened to me last week. I was at this playground with my daughter, and this kid was like, literally comes up to me from behind, and his parents were carrying him, and he like literally said something, like 2.5-year-old, so obviously he has the lisp of the century, and so like he just like sprayed everywhere, like literally, and I felt it on my face. I was like, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ya Allah, if I don't make it to Ramadan, you know exactly why. Like, I was ready for it, right? You know, like, wrote that will later. I'm just kidding. But like, I was so ready to accept my qadr of getting sick, and then it never happened, right? And so the trick is that the human experience, when you do go through that misfortune that you didn't anticipate, you oftentimes say, woe is me. Where did this come from, right? I worked so hard. Why did I get denied that job? I studied so hard. Why did I get that bad grade? Why didn't I get a better grade, right? It doesn't make sense to me. But how many times are there things that sensibly should harm you, but that don't? But we never thank Allah for that moment because we're quick to forget. You know? So it's so important to think about that hamd. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, Allah, you gave me so much in my life. So I'm going to thank you even in moments where logically it doesn't make sense, right? So he says, alhamdulillah tamla'ul mizan. They fill the scales, right? And then he says, subhanallah walhamdulillah tamlan. They fill baina samawati wa fil ardi. So then he says that there's two phrases, subhanallah and alhamdulillah, that fill whatever is between the heavens and the earth. Now, you guys are going to get blown away by why subhanallah and alhamdulillah, both of these together, he says, fills up what's between the heavens and the earth. Okay, check this out. The word alhamdulillah, we already said, is what? Alhamdulillah roughly translates to praise be to Allah. So you're affirming whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, okay? Subhana, when you say subhanallah, subhanallah is not just like I said, it's not like gasp, subhanallah, right? Like, that's not what subhanallah means. Subhanallah literally means, oh Allah, I free you from any imperfection that people would assume of you. So you are basically negating anything that should not be attributed to Allah. So if somebody ever says that Allah is not only the one God, you say Subhanallah. Why? Because you're freeing Allah from that allegation. Somebody says Allah is not merciful. Subhanallah. No, no, no. You're freeing Allah from being unmerciful. Allah is the most merciful, Ar-Rahman. So Subhanallah is basically negating what He's not, and Alhamdulillah is affirming what He is. So if you think about it almost like as like a mold, it would basically be two half circles kind of making a hole. You're negating what He's not and you're affirming what He is. And so the Prophet, he says that these two phrases, they fill whatever's between the heavens and the earth. There's another really cool meaning if you want to know about it. It's a little bit of a more kind of like a, it's a more of like kind of like an ishadi, like kind of like a, you know, a little bit more of like a very kind of diagnostic take on what it is. But some of the ulama, they say that Subhanallah walhamdulillah is something that is said by all the malaika, and there's not a place in the sky that's not filled by an angel. So Subhanallah walhamdulillah quite literally fills what's between the heavens and the earth, because the malaika are constantly praising Allah. They're constantly affirming what Allah is, and they're constantly freeing Allah from anything that He's not. And so the angels, and Subhanallah, you guys will, you know, recognize this in Ramadan, right? You feel like the presence of something a little bit blessed in this particular month. It doesn't feel like every other month. You know, one of my teachers growing up, they, you know, we used to ask that question, you know, like, why does Ramadan, even the air in Ramadan, you know, Laylatul Qadr, right? Like that famous odd evening in Ramadan, Laylatul Qadr khayrun min alfi shahr. Why does that night feel different? Everyone's like outside, they're like, oh, it's Laylatul Qadr. It feels like it, right? Let's go to Suhoor Fest. I'm just kidding. Like, so it's a horrible joke. So like somebody, like, you know, they feel different about that night. Why? We asked our teacher growing up, and he used to always say something. He goes, how can it not feel different when every single square foot you walk by, there's an angel standing right there? How can it not feel different? There are literally angels of Allah standing in each and every step that you take, you're passing by an angel. And it may not be an angel that you know. It may not be an angel that, you know the name of, like Jibreel or Mikael or Israfil. But there is an angel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala standing right there. Can you imagine, subhanAllah? I want you guys to think about this. There is a narration that says that whenever the praise of Allah is made, Allah has particular angels that roam the earth, that go around looking for any gathering that mentions God. And if they hear it and they pass by it, they join in and they say, oh Allah, I'm sitting in with them. So like, if you feel something on the back of your neck, I'm just kidding. Like, it's very possible. It's very possible that you may be sitting in a place where possible angels are sitting around you, and they're going back to Allah. And you know something further? This is going to send chills down your spine, because subhanAllah is so powerful. The same angels, they go back to Allah and they say, ya Allah, these people are singing your praises. And Allah will say, have they seen me? Like, it's a rhetorical question. Like, have they seen me? And the angels will say, ya Allah, they haven't seen you like we have. And then Allah will tell them, think about what they would say about me if they were able to see me. And then Allah says, this particular person, and he'll name you by name. So he'll name you, you know, Sara or Bilal or whoever. He'll name you by name and say, this person, I love them. So he'll order all the angels around him to also love this particular person. So imagine if your name is being rung through the heavens just because you just said Alhamdulillah once and an angel heard it, right? So Subhanallah walhamdulillah tamlan, right? They fill ma fi samai wa fil ardi, fills whatever's in the heavens and the earth. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he says was salatu nurun, he says, and prayer is your light. I want you guys to think about this. How many of us are like, we're looking forward to that first salah in Ramadan tomorrow, right? The first salah in Ramadan, by the way, is going to be Maghrib tomorrow evening. Maghrib is going to be the first prayer that you're going to pray on the first evening of Ramadan. He says, as salatu nurun, prayer is your light. You know why? There's a very particular reason he says this. Because on the Day of Judgment, when a person is crossing through that famously known bridge between the hashr, like the area where you're going to be judged, and into the gates of Jannah, There's going to be a sirat. There's going to be a bridge, a path. And the narration mentions that when a person is very, very loyal to their prayer, that prayer will be a form of illumination on their face that will guide them through that bridge into the doors of heaven. So they'll be able to use the light of their salah through to heaven. And some of the more detailed narrations, they talk about how that light will come from the exact areas where wudu touched your face and your body. So the proof is there, right? And subhanAllah, like, this is so powerful that the Prophet ﷺ himself will recognize a person depending upon how frequent they would actually engage in their wudu and in their salah. So even if, like, I want you guys to think about this. Like, sometimes, like, you know, like, we kind of, like, hate on ourselves a little bit. Like, who would know me, right? Who would know a person like me? I'm not famous. Like, I'm not a person who anyone would know out of just, like, my immediate circle. I'm a very low-key type of person. I keep to myself. Like, I'm definitely not, like, a memorable human being. I want you to think to yourself. You stick tight to your wudu and your salah. The Prophet ﷺ will find you in a crowd of millions, and he will say, hey, I know Aisha. I know her. Hey, I know Ahmed. I know Umar. I can recognize him. And on that day, you might say, Ya Rasulullah, how? I've never met you. You've never met me. And the Prophet says, there's something on you that I recognize. And you will be tied to the Messenger of Allah that day. Because the Prophet was also in love with his prayer. His prayer was something that connected him to Allah. And you use that same prayer to connect yourself to that same Allah. And when two hearts are connected to the same thing at that level, those two hearts will know each other. I want you guys to think about that. Y'all ever had conversations with your friends where you almost, like, finish each other's statements? You may have just, like, met. You're like, what's your favorite food? Korean barbecue. You're like, say at the same time, right? Like, what's your favorite boba shop? Like, Gongcha. And then you just say it. You're like, hey, so you want to hang out? You just, like, connect right away. Hey, what's your favorite coffee shop? Sahba, inshallah, right? Like, someone is going to say Arwa, right? Whatever. I feel it. I dig it. But, like, you say the same thing, and subhanAllah, like, your mutuality of interest and love will unite you, right? Imagine when you have mutual friends, right? You love that one person, and because of that mutual friend, those two people end up becoming friends. That's something that's so beautiful. I want you guys to think about this, that all of the sahaba, the reason why they became friends was because of their mutual love of the Prophet ﷺ. Umar and Abu Bakr became friends because of the Prophet ﷺ. Uthman and Ali became friends because of the Prophet ﷺ. So now you think about people who get, like, threatened by their mutual friend, right? You're like, I knew them first. How dare you, right? Like, I know her way more than you do, right? This is something that we want to rid our hearts of, especially prior to Ramadan, right? It's a great opportunity, by the way, to cleanse, right? Al-Tahur al-Shatul Iman. Cleanse the heart of any of those weird feelings that you have, right? Anything that you feel that's, like, just, it's uncomfortable. By the way, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah talks about this. Imam Ghazali, he says, the only one who gets affected negatively by their jealousy, really to heart, is the person who's jealous. Because the person who they're jealous of is, like, kind of, like, doing their thing, right? Like, they're really doing their own thing. But you yourself are, like, laying in your bed at night and you're feeling all of these kind of painful emotions. And you're the one that's suffering at the end of the day, right? That anger, that hostility that you feel, it's hurting you. So rid yourself of that feeling, okay? So he says, as-salatu nurun, okay? And then he says, was-sadaqatu burhanun. He says, and sadaqa, charity, is your proof. Check this out. This is gonna kind of boggle y'all's minds a little bit. The word burhan means proof, but more literally, the word burhan actually means the rays of the sun. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ, he says that your charity is like the proof, like the rays of the sun are proof for its existence. Because you know why? Sometimes you will not be seen, like your iman will not be seen, but it'll be felt. And there's a reason why iman is hidden, by the way. Like, iman, your faith, is hidden for a very particular reason. Why? Because if everyone saw the ups and downs of faith that you go through, it would be a punishment for us. Could you imagine if you walk through Roots and, like a Black Mirror episode, I could be like, or like, oh gosh, right? What happened to that person? Why are they at, like, a level 23? It's like your weird charger, right? Like, why? Like, and Allah hid that. Allah hid that from plain view because Allah doesn't want people to see that yeah, this person may be struggling on this particular day. In Ramadan, you might be like at level like 97, like pretty much the entire month, because subhanAllah, you're feeling that iman. But those moments in which your iman sometimes may be hidden, if it is hidden, it should still be felt because of the rays, the proof that comes off from it. And giving is one of those ways. And charity, by the way, is not just monetary. This is the trick of shaitan. Shaitan wants you to think that like if you don't have any sort of wealth, then there's no point in you being charitable. Like, hey, like you're basically like your bank account is like Cookie Monster level, right? Like you're paying for things with like, you know, some form of currency that doesn't exist yet, right? Shaitan wants you to think that, yeah, your value, your sadaqah, your charity is only as good as the number that's in your account. But charity is much more than that. Charity for you in the month of Ramadan, guys, I'll tell you something. Charity for you in the month of Ramadan may be that you let somebody else eat before you eat. Charity in Ramadan might be that you just like kind of hold the door open for somebody that's walking into the masjid. Charity for you in Ramadan might be you literally taking plates out of your mother's hand and like kind of walking them to the sink and washing them yourself. That could be your charity in the month of Ramadan. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, smiling in the face of your brother or sister is a form of charity. So if that's considered charity, then you could think, what other things are considered sadaqah? And those are proofs of your iman. Those are proofs of your faith. And like it's the, kind of like the example of, if you were to tell somebody from like, you know, 1,000 years ago, prove to me that the sun is there on an overcast day. Because I can't see it, right? Unless you're flying on a plane and you break through the clouds and you actually see the sun. Like, how can you prove to me that the sun's actually there if the completely there's an overcast over the sky? Well, I know because the ground is still lit up. I can tell. I can't see the sun, but I can see the effects of the sun even when I can't see it physically. So your iman is going to be there as long as the proof of charity is there. Be selfless. Be a person who thinks of other people in the month of Ramadan. SubhanAllah, the Messenger of Allah, he said that a person who feeds a fasting person, think about this, guys, a person who feeds a fasting person at the time of their breaking of their fast, their iftar, you feed that person, it's as though you've gained all of their reward of their fast without diminishing from the original person at all. Like, I want you to think about that. Feeding a fasting person. Don't think about like feeding them like an entire meal. Think about just offering them like a date. Offering them a glass of water. Offering them like a small bite of whatever. This could be something that literally shines iman through and through for you. And it's difficult. It's not easy because, you know, although we like to kind of, you know, really quote that narration of, yes, you know, the month of Ramadan is the month in which all the shayateen are locked up, right? Like they can't affect you on that in that month. But it's a little bit scary as well because if all the shayateen are locked up, anything that I do that's kind of evil must be me and me alone. You know, on the Day of Judgment, we like to blame shaitan a lot. Like, Allah, yeah, you know what, he did it. That thing I said about that person, that tweet I put out, yeah, that was him. That's not me, right? And Allah be like, no, you've done Ramadan. Like, shaitan wasn't there. What happened? And at that moment, you have to face the reality that, hey, I have to look into the mirror once in a while and see, well, what's me? What's me? What's shaitan? You know, what do I take accountability for? You know, and one of my mashayikh, one of my teachers, he said, subhanAllah, don't even think of blaming shaitan yourself. Why? Because the idea of blame is a type of trust. Like when I blame somebody, what do I trust that person to do? I trust that person to take ownership over that blame. Like if I say somebody, I don't know, I didn't break it, he broke it. What am I hoping? That person will say, okay, you know what, I did it. Do you really, really trust shaitan on the Day of Judgment and be like, ah, you got me, right? All those Fajr prayers, that was all me, right? Like shaitan's gonna be like, who are you? And you're like, shaitan, come on. Tell him what you did. So I was like, man, that's crazy guy. I don't know who that guy is. Never met him. SubhanAllah, right? So like, don't ever get caught up into this kind of idea that like you can just kind of bank on shaitan as like a scapegoat on the Day of Judgment. This type of ownership, right? So as-sadaqatu burhanun. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he ends, it's very beautiful here. The Prophet ﷺ, he says, right here, this particular portion, he says, the Qur'an, al-Qur'anu, he says, the Arabic is actually very, very beautiful. He says, al-Qur'anu, wal-Qur'anu hujjatun lak aw alayk. He says the Quran is either an argument, hujjatan lak aw alayk. It's either a proof for you or against you. You know, this is why, subhanAllah, when you think of something that's a proof, you think of things that can, like, testify. Because the Quran in this dunya, like, you can't attribute it as a thing that talks or walks or feels. It's not animated. It's inanimate to you in this dunya. But when it comes to meeting Allah in the hereafter, one of the shocking discoveries that you'll make is that things that you thought were inanimate will actually speak for you or against you. So I want you to think, subhanAllah, I had a friend, man, may Allah Ta'ala reward him and bless him and elevate him. He used to tell me that when we were teenagers, everybody would kind of like just like look at him as like a person who like, man, like he just never like, he never went through like the classic like dumb teenage stuff that a lot of other people got like went through like at our age. And so we would ask him, we're like, dude, like what do you, like why? Like what's special about you? Like what do you do, man? And you know what he said? It's profound. And he's like a 16-year-old kid, actually, he's probably a scholar at this point, but like, I was like, what'd you do? And he was like, I just would think how everything around me could actually just be witnesses. Like the walls of my room, the tree that I walk by, the kitchen that I make food in, those could all speak on the day of judgment to Allah about what I did. And I can never risk anything that I interact with in this world being a witness against me. So you think about like your family and your parents and whatnot, right? But think about things that you have in your life. And as the Prophet says, Al-Quran, hujjatun lak aw alayk. So the Quran will tell Allah on the day of judgment, Allah, I wanted to have a relationship with this person. I wanted to be read by this person. I wanted to be held by this person, but this person constantly just kind of shooed me away. They never opened me. They never read me. They never were interested in me. Allah, I wanted it. I wanted this person. I wanted that relationship with them. And that's one form of witnessing. The other form of witnessing is a person who reads it and abuses it. A person who reads Quran and they take what the Quran says to harm other people. Think about it. A person who opens up the Quran, and by the way, I don't ever like kind of mentioning this narration too much because it's very terrifying. But why are the first three people, there's a very vivid hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, he says, the first three people that will be thrown into hellfire will be a person who recites Quran, a person who is a knowledgeable scholar, and a person who died for their religion. And you're thinking about, you're like, wait, those three sound like incredible human beings. Why would each of them be thrown into hellfire? And the hadith mentions that Allah will have a conversation with each one of them. They'll say, the Qari, the one who read the Quran, why did you do it? And they'll say, Allah, I did it because I like the Quran. And Allah will say, no, you did it because you like the praise that you receive from people about your voice. The alim, the scholar, will say, oh Allah, I like to learn about your religion. And Allah will say, no, you like the praise of other people for calling you knowledgeable and pious. The martyr will Allah will ask, why did you do what you did? And that person will say, ya Allah, I wanted to sacrifice my own life for this religion. And Allah will say, no, you only wanted to sacrifice yourself for your own legacy and the praise of people that came after you. How scary of a narration is that? So this is a testimony to making sure that it's not just about the action. It's about the thought behind the action. Guys, this Ramadan, you're going to be challenged. You're going to, inshallah, come to masajid. You're going to be having moments where you open up the book of Allah and there's going to be waswasa in your head. And it may not even be shaitan. It might just be you. And it'll be like, hey, snap out that phone. Take that picture, right? Show them that you were here. And you're like, just go away, man. Like, I just want to have one sincere moment. We need to win that battle this Ramadan. We need to win that battle. Everything we do, yes, sure. Sometimes like you can't help it. Like there'll be moments where like it's a communal moment, it's a communal feeling, and you're gonna be together with your friends and you take a picture for the memories, that's great. But if that's our MO all month, there's something that's alarming, that's very, very scary about our heart. That I can't have one genuine moment with Allah. I can't have one sincere moment with Allah. Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam, there's a very famous statement that he made where he said that the sign of a sincere person The sign of a mukhlis is that they hide their good deeds with the same type of tenacity as they hide their sins. Like, think about when you make a mistake and how you want to hide it from the view of other people. Like, I don't want that person to see that. I don't want that person to witness that. Now think about how you behave with your good deeds. You, like, spend an extra long time at the sadaqah box. You're like, ugh, it takes me forever to get my money out, right? Like, you're spending extra time in your salah, not for Allah, for because other people are watching. Spending extra time doing things so you can be seen by people around you. I mean, this is something that takes away from unseen blessings in your actions, right? And eventually, those things that you that looked good to other people, and the trick that the nafs loves, that the nafs hears the praise and they love it. The nafs, the internal soul, they're like, yeah, I like the praise. I like the praise. I like the praise. You know? But within, deep down, your heart's slowly decaying. It's dying. Because it's growing in love with the praise of people and it's growing more unfamiliar with the happiness of Allah. And you've chosen people over Allah. And so this Ramadan, although the challenge is going to be that it's a very communal month, right? We're going to be together with a lot of people, inshallah, day in and day out. My teacher, Sheikh Mikhail, who is inshallah going to be joining us one of the Friday nights, I remember he told me something so powerful. He said, Ramadan is a challenge to the believer to see if they can be alone in a crowd of people. Can you try your hardest to be alone with Allah in a crowd of people? Because Allah can give each and every single one that attention that they deserve. But can you meet Allah with that sincerity, right? And so then at the very end, this final line is very, very beautiful. The Prophet ﷺ, he says that every person, every single person starts his day as a vendor of his soul. The Arabic, he says, كُلُّ النَّاسِ يَغُدُوا فَبَائِعُوا نَفْسَهُ. They begin every morning, every day as a بَائِعُ. بَائِعُ means like a person who buys and sells something, okay? فَبَائِعُ, so they go out and buying and selling. They're like vendors. They're people that like work at like marketplaces, okay? فَبَعِعُوا نَفْسَهُ. They're basically vendors for their souls. And he says, فَمُعْتِقُهَا أَوْ مُوبِقُهَا. He says, either they will free it or they will مُوبِقُهَا. They will bring about its ruin. So what does that mean? This final line here, what the Prophet ﷺ is saying here is that every morning you wake up, it's a reminder that you don't own your soul. You're just a vendor. Like on the day of judgment, you're going to go up to Allah and Allah will be like, all right, let me see. Give me back what's mine. And you're like, what? Like you, your soul. It's coming back to me now. And you're like, wait, I thought that was me the entire time. And Allah will say, no, you are merely just a vessel. You are merely a caretaker. So even if you abused your body, like you didn't take care of your body, knowingly you abused it, Allah will ask you why you did what you did to your body. Why are these narrations so profound? Because this is why, like abusing the body, like treating the body in a bad way and being unhealthy, people abuse themselves in a lot of different ways, by the way, right? Allah will ask, why did you do that? Because that your soul is not yours to begin with. It belongs to me. I gave it to you as a loan. I gave it to you as a trust. How did you treat it? And on that day, you're going to be flat-footed and confused. Oh, I thought this was just me, myself, and I. Allah said, no. You didn't earn that. You don't own that. You don't own anything. I'm the one that owns you. So what did you do with the time that I gave you? So he says, وَمُعْتِقُهَا أَوْ مُبِقُهَا. It will either free itself or it will bring about its shackling, its ruin, because it didn't treat itself properly. And how do you treat the soul properly with the amana that Allah gave you? Do things every day that the soul will be pleased with. It'll be happy with. You know, there's a part of you, each one of us, by the way. Each one of us has a part of us, the part of our soul that yearns to be with Allah. Every time we wake up every morning, there's a part of you. Anybody feel that part of you that feels bad for missing prayer? Anyone in here feel that part of you where you feel guilty and remorseful when you know you did something wrong? That's that part of you that loves Allah. And that part of you that loves Allah always wants to be with Allah. But the complex part of the human experience is that there's a part of you that is also not so great. Everybody has it. Everybody has it. That's like why when somebody walks by and you remember that one thing that they said to you that made you kind of salty, you're like, her. why is she even here? Right? Like, there's that part of you. The good part of you wants to be like, salamu alaikum, right? Like, I don't want to hold that festering anger towards you. It's not a good feeling. But there's a part of you that's like egotistical. This is why the human being is so complex. And this is why Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he said, I've never fought something more intensely in my life than my own nafs. Like, the jihad that I did against my own self was the most difficult one that I've done. And I fought battles. But that was the most difficult one. Because every day I woke up, it's like me trying to find the best version of myself. In every given situation, I can either choose something that makes Allah happy, or I can choose something that like just kind of gives myself that like immediate gratification, right? It's like that quick fix. Like, you know, when you go like home after a hard day of classes or work, you go home and you bought groceries, you have healthy food in your fridge, but you're like, TB, here we go, right? Like, go to Taco Bell, grab that Baja Blast. Like, you know you can easily do it, but you know the right decision that you could have made, right? And the same thing works spiritually. When you go and you pray, that part of you that's like, no, I should pray. It's almost like pulling you. It's weird. SubhanAllah, some of my teachers used to say, like, you almost feel that part of your soul like pulling you physically. Like, that's where you're like, you get like that kind of like jump. You're like, oh, I heard the adhan. I gotta go. But then there's a part of you that's like, oh, I'm just so lazy. I just don't feel like moving. I just feel like staying in bed. I just feel like laying here. That's also a part of you that exists. The question is, at the end of the day, which one will triumph over the other? And so the month of Ramadan is going to be the month where you're truly tested. And the month of Ramadan is the month, inshallah, where yourself that wants to please Allah is the one that comes out more than the rest of the year, right? Because the rest of the year, the soul that kind of like wants its own satisfaction is the one that's kind of more, it's the more dormant one. It's the one that's around more. But the one that's more apparent, and the one that's dormant, is the one that actually wants Allah. And in Ramadan, the one that comes out more is the one that wants Allah, and the one that is kind of hidden deep down is the one that's not good for you. This is why you feel better in the month of Ramadan, right? It's a miraculous month, right? So inshallah, what I wanted to kind of leave everybody with is this kind of final reminder. This Ramadan, inshallah, I just wanted to say to everybody here, if you haven't given yourself a theme for this Ramadan, give yourself a theme tonight. One of my teachers, inshallah, and he'll be here. How many of you guys are planning to be here tomorrow night, inshallah? Tomorrow night, we're going to be doing Ramadan nights for the first... This is like year four, year five now, alhamdulillah. It started actually like 5 years ago in COVID online. I used to do live streams with a lot of different scholars. And so, alhamdulillah, we're able to do it in person now. So Mufti Kamani, inshallah, will be joining me tomorrow, inshallah, after 8 raka'ah here in Roots. And we're going to be talking about this. And subhanAllah, Mufti Kamani is one of the teachers of mine that told me, he goes, every religious experience that is so wholesome always has a particular theme that's very unique to you. So this is why I've like implemented in all parts of my life. When I even go to Umrah, each one of my like circles around the Kaaba, I always thematically center it around one thing. Like, the first one I go around the Kaaba, it's always dua for me, myself, and I. Second one is for my child, my daughter and my wife. Third one's for my parents. Fourth one is for my siblings. Fifth one is for like for my extended relatives. Sixth is for my friends. Seventh is for like every human being that exists on earth, right? So like thematically break down your Ramadan. And the greatest way to do this, by the way, is think about what made this year very specific to you. Like, what made this year very, like, if you had like this kind of this like episode name of this year of your life, what would it be? And how can you use that to your advantage this Ramadan? This Ramadan may be a year where you lost a family member. Use that. Use it. This Ramadan may be a month where you made a terrible mistake and you're coming back from that mistake. Use that to your strength. This Ramadan may be your first Ramadan where like it's your first big time job. Use that to your advantage, right? You're going through experiences that Allah gave uniquely to you. Use those experiences to grow closer to Allah. You know, there's never supposed to be a calm Ramadan, by the way. Now, sometimes we're like, man, when are we going to get like a calm Ramadan, right? Like, everything's always crazy. Well, when was the Prophet's calm Ramadan? It was either Badr or like the conquest of Mecca or something was happening, right? There's never a calm Ramadan because they're always thematically specific to what you're going through. Use that to your advantage, inshallah, starting tomorrow evening. So make that niyyah tonight, inshallah. Make that sincere plea to Allah that you want this to be something that's meaningful and memorable and transformative and beautiful, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid you along the way, and ask Allah to make this Ramadan a pedestal through which you are motivated for the rest of the year, inshallah, after the month is over. Okay? So inshallah, We're going to wrap up with that when we have 5 minutes before Isha comes in the masjid. So inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to reach the month of Ramadan tomorrow. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this month of Ramadan one that is transformative, one that is memorable, one that is refining for our souls. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow this month of Ramadan to be one in which we heal all of our relationships that were harmed this past year. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow this Ramadan to be a month in which we heal ourselves from all of the bad feelings that we feel within our hearts. We ask Allah ta'ala to relieve them from us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow this month of Ramadan to be a month in which we call out to Him sincerely. We make dua. We remember Allah Ta'ala in each and every waking moment of our days. And we ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to make this month of Ramadan one that is weighed heavily on the scales on our Day of Judgment. And we ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to allow us to benefit each and every second that we experience in this beautiful, beautiful, blessed month. Amin Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullah Khairan, everybody. InshaAllah. So the game plan is tomorrow begins Ramadan nights, inshaAllah. So tomorrow, we're going to begin that program in Roots. Mind you, if anyone has been to Ramadan nights before, I plead to all of you guys to get here early because usually it gets filled to the brim all the way to the back. So inshallah, if you want to kind of come to Ramadan nights on Fridays, come inshallah as early as you can. Grab your spot inshallah. We'll most likely start around like 10:15-ish inshallah. So I just kind of recommend people to just come pray here. And then inshallah, hop over to Roots after the 8 rak'ahs are over inshallah. But obviously we'll overflow into the outside courtyard and we'll have plenty of space inshallah. But if you want to be in the main hall and enjoy the main session inshallah, obviously come on time. And then each Thursday of Ramadan, we're still going to be gathering inshallah in a smaller circle. And each Thursday, what we're going to be doing for Ramadan specifically is we're going to be going over the final 3 chapters of the Quran. So Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Fatiha,